Dean? Steve, am I on there? Yeah, here I come. We certainly enjoyed singing those songs, especially the idea that Jesus is our friend. It's a tremendous comfort and a tremendous example for us to follow. And I think that fits well with what I hope to share with you this morning from Galatians chapter 6. I've titled it, Living Within Perfection. That could mean a whole bunch of things for lots of people. Oh, Joe just reminded me that I'm imperfect. He asked me, and I forgot, to mention that there's a sign-up sheet on the foyer for the people who are going to be at the family barbecue on September the 14th. That's a Sunday. So sign up if you can make that. And so with that imperfection over, we'll carry on with our thoughts. We do live in an imperfect world, and some of us are really driven nuts by that, I think, because some of us are more perfectionistic than others. But be that as it may, we all have to deal with this somehow. Pretend for a minute that you are an office worker. Now, you work in a reasonably large office. Some of you won't have to pretend. You might have done this already in your lives. And you have a bunch of people that sort of work together, but they work individually. But there's an interaction that goes on, I'm sure, among office workers. I don't live work in an office, but there is an interaction that goes on among where I work anyway. So if you're with a group of people that are sort of doing similar things, you have to interact with each other. Now, these people are all, you're all about the same in level at this workplace. None of you are the boss. None of you are, you know, the bottom. But there emerges a group or a few people within that group who sort of like to run the show, right? They have their ideas as to how the office should work. Now, for example, they wanted to make sure that the dress was appropriate. Now, most of the people sort of want to be a little bit casual. It's not an office where there's a lot of clients coming in and out, so it's just a workplace. But for a few people, they think that, you know, business suits for the guys, tie, shirt, and button-down collar and jacket is a proper thing, and the women have to have business suits on as well, you know, look really sharp. And they kind of give the other people a really hard time about that if they don't, you know, they're always working on, I'm not sure how realistic it is, but you can sort of imagine what it would be like. And so they're driving some people nuts, and other people are sort of backing away from them, you know, like giving them a wide berth around the drinking fountain, and things aren't going too smoothly because there's a constant rubbing together, a grating on each other. Well, somebody comes from head office and comes to the office one day and explains that, you know, they're very interested in the performance of people there. They want them to do their job well, but they're not so concerned about how people dress as long as they're, you know, dressed appropriately, neatly, and perform their work well. So it kind of pushes back on these people who had this idea that they knew what the right thing to do was. But the others sort of now, how are you going to relate to those people now that you're one of those that, nah, see, management's on our side after all. How are you going to relate to the people that sort of tried to push you the wrong way? And how are you going to live with them? And how are you going to deal with them in the future? Just going to keep ignoring them, which is probably the usual response, you know, try and keep your distance from them. Or is there any other way that we should interact with these people? I was thinking of that as we think about this chapter, because I think this chapter talks about living with imperfect people and how we should get along. Now, with Galatians, Paul's been talking about these people who have been trying to influence the Galatians to do certain things in order to, you know, complete their Christian lifestyle. And Paul says, no, you don't have to add anything to what you believe. That is the final thing that you need to do. And these people are out of line. And he says it quite bluntly in a few places, as we've read in Galatians. And I think this chapter continues on with those thoughts. If you look at the end of chapter 5, you will see that, I'll just get you to turn back. I should turn there too. that there is a few verses talking about the Holy Spirit and how we have the gifts of the Spirit. Those are wonderful thoughts to review. But the last two verses in the book, in the chapter 5, are sort of where I think we should pick up from for this talk today. We look at verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So there's the last verse. It's talking about conceited people who are stirring things up, provoking and envying each other. And sometimes chapter divisions sort of get in the way. They were put in there by people who help us look for where we are reading, but they're not really the follow the thoughts. So when we start in chapter 6, verse 1, it's most likely that Paul, when he talks about brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, he's looking at the sins that he's just talked about in chapter 5. And it's shocking, I know, but there are sinners in the church. Now, if you look around you and see someone sitting or standing close to you, and you see that person, it's a very good chance that that person will be very close to a sinner. Someone else. In other words, we all are sinners in this place. There are some that are a little more in step with the Spirit at any given time than others. And those are the spiritual ones, but we cannot claim that we were always spirituals, because there's often times when we step out of step with the Holy Spirit. Let's read the section and the passage that we're going to read. I'll just go back again and read those verses in verses 25 in chapter 5 to verse 10 in chapter 6. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So there are sinners in the church. Paul's addressing that fact right in this chapter. But how do we get along with one another, knowing that there are imperfections among us? There's an old little rhyme, and many of you know it, to dwell above with the saints we love, that will be grace and glory. To live below with the saints we know, now that's a different story. And it's true, isn't it? It's sometimes really hard to interact with people who have gone the wrong way and rubbed us the wrong way. Now, probably there's a bit of both going on in that situation, but Paul seems to be addressing the situation here where there's somebody that's way out of line or a little bit out of line, and how are we going to deal with that? I had thought, I didn't know how I was going to really present this topic. What could I really say about it? So I picked out four words right out of the text that I think give us some direction. There are four verbs that I wanted to emphasize. And you could probably pick out another bunch of words that might help us as well. But these are the four I thought we would look at today, right out of the text. There's the word restore, there's the word test, there's the word share, and then there's the word sow. So four action words, four verbs that I'd like us to look at this morning. So the first word, restore, comes from the idea, well, it's used in Matthew's gospel for the disciples when they were restoring, mending their nets. And the idea is to put it back into the right shape, to realign it, to get it back into the right way. It also was used in that day and age of restoring a broken bone. When you set a bone in place and put it in a cast and let it heal, that restores the bone to its proper shape and function. And so that's the idea that the word restore has in the scriptures. So how do we do it? It's not an easy task. How do you restore someone? Now that was actually Jesus' role, wasn't it, in our lives? He came to restore us back to the state where he wanted us to be. And we sang about a friend like Jesus and how he came alongside of us and worked and works to restore us over and over again, actually, as it turns out. So what a friend we have in Jesus is certainly appropriate thought for this. It's not an easy thing to do, though, to come alongside someone who wronged you or upset you or rubbed you the wrong way. It's much easier just to ignore that and to avoid the situation. I find it in my hat when I wear it as an administration personnel in the hospital, it's the least enjoyable thing of what I do is to try and reconcile, to mediate between people or between one person who's going a little bit off track. It's so much easier when everybody's going in the right direction and then you don't have to do anything. That's where I like to be. But it's hard work to talk to people who are doing things that you would like to correct. But your role is not a punitive one, really. You're not trying to kick them out. You're not trying to punish them as such. You're trying to restore them to the way that we would like to see them behaving. And that's a hard job, and it's not one that's very pleasant at times, and it's not an easy task. Paul says that those who are spiritual should be the ones who take on that role. And you think about that, and you think, well, okay, what's the spiritual person look like? Well, we just looked at it, the fruits of the Spirit, they love, they have joy, they have peace, they have patience, they have kindness, they have goodness, gentleness, and self-control. That's a spiritual person. And that should be the type of person who's dealing with these individuals. And you think, well, that's backwards. I want the cold-heartedest and most ruthless guy to take that person and you know, really set them straight. No, it's actually, that's the opposite to the thinking that comes naturally to us. The scripture says, Paul says, that we want the gentlest person to do this gently. We want the one who loves, the one that has peace and patience. Patience. It takes a lot of patience to restore people sometimes. Think of it yourself and how much patience the Lord has had with you and how much patience we need to actually bring about restoration. When I think of restoration, I think of people doing the art restoration, little fine little brush strokes here, a little bit of a touch up there. Or this guy who's restoring his old car. You know, I don't know how many of you people know people who do that, but I've heard of them taking years fiddling and buffing and polishing and replacing parts and fixing parts and getting that car into perfect condition. It's not something they just say, okay, today I'm going to restore this car and tomorrow I'm going to drive it. It's not. It's a love work for them. They work at it. They patiently continue to make a difference in that piece of equipment. And they get a good result if they keep working at that. It's not a place where restoration of a person is not a place for anger or harshness or arguments. It's not going to accomplish anything. It needs that patience and persistence and perseverance. For those of you who have boating experience, if you've got a big yacht, you know, one of those 30 or 40 foot boats, I don't think any of us have one of those, but if you've been around one and you said, I'm going to move that boat, and you just run up and bang into that boat, and you'll just bang yourself right back, and it won't have budged, and you'll be flat on your back. But if you just take yourself and just lean on the boat, after a few seconds even, or a little bit longer, you'll start to fall into the water, because that boat will be moving away from you as you just put that persistent pressure on it, but not in a sudden smashing way. And that's the kind of work, I think, that needs a slow, gentle work to restore people. So that's one idea a couple of ideas. Restoration is the work of those in step with the Spirit, and restoration is a process that's not a quick fix. Another thing we learn from the passage is that restoration requires a degree of caution. Paul tells the Galatians, watch yourselves when you're doing this. It's easy to go from I'm helping you to I'm telling you, and you become the very thing that you're trying to restore. You become that proud and conceited person. And so we're all, as we said, sinners, and we all have that temptation to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We might become proud of our accomplishments as someone who restores people, you know, and the go-to person. Well, that's not the person that Paul would like us to become, and that's not what we should be. So we have to be careful. We have to be cautious. And restoration is a personal task. It's not something that happens in this sort of setting where someone tells us what we should be. No, it's a actual getting close to one another. When we talk about friendship of Jesus, we think of how close he is to us. Paul says we are to carry one another's burdens. So what sort of burdens does a sinful person have? And I think of some of the people that have been most difficult and challenging and rough people to work with. I think of how really deeply they are very insecure people. And their burden is one of insecurity in one way. They have a great need to feel secure, and therefore they force themselves outwards. But really, they really need a friend. And they don't need someone to tell them they're wrong per se. They need someone to come along beside them and to help with them that burden of insecurity. When you think about people that are not living the way they should, there's probably some reasons there. There's probably some burdens that they have, and you could probably try and help them understand it. We often talk about when Ron Paget comes up here about being a journey mate, and those people with problems need someone who can journey along with them, help them lift the burdens that they're suffering from. But how are we going to know what those burdens are unless we get to know them? And that's a really important part of restoration. It's a personal work. So we need to think of what their burdens might be: low self-esteem, a troubled past, something that they're lacking in their lives, maybe material things, maybe knowledge, training, or support. They may feel isolated. They may just have a loneliness that they need to have filled. And all of these things need individuals to come alongside them, people that will get to know them, people that will lift their burden. It's not going to be an easy task, especially if they're really hard to work with. These are the types of burdens that can be shared, and we all need friends and supporters. It's much easier to sin, I think, when we're alone and we're focused on ourselves. And it's a lot less tempting to sin when we're in a group of people together helping one another. And I think that's why the body of Christ is needed, to help us to grow into the people that Christ wants us to be. After all, restoration is the way of Jesus. He was willing to carry our burdens for us. He was willing to get himself dirty, if we wanted to say that, get down with us, and to lift our load. We have several examples of his restorative work in the scriptures. The woman who was forgiven much and who broke that perfume on his feet, she just loved him because of what he had done for her. Think of the apostle Peter, who who blew it. He denied the Lord, but he was restored in that meeting by the Sea of Galilee, and the Lord gently brought him back into his proper place. So it's the way of Jesus. It's demonstrating love for one another, and it fulfills the commandment, the law of Christ, which is mentioned in this chapter, that we should love one another as he loved us. The next verb that I would like to look at is the verb test, and that was found in verse 4. Each one should test his own actions. And why do I call that one into focus? Well, those who are recalled or who are called to restore are told to test their own actions, to examine their motives. We can easily deceive ourselves and end up doing things with self-centered motives. We can think we are something more than we are. For example, the disciples always worried about this one, didn't they? Who will be the greatest in the kingdom of God? You know, that's what they were thinking. They didn't understand the greatest would be the servant of all, as Jesus told them. So we have a responsibility to examine ourselves. Paul tells the Corinthians that they are to examine themselves before they partake in communion. Paul tells the Romans in chapter 12, 3, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. We need to see what place we have in the body and to fulfill that role that God has given us, but we don't need to look at other people and compare ourselves to them. We just need to, our standard is Christ Jesus. He's the one we look to see if we are measuring up. That he's the one we examine ourselves next to, not to one another. Examining ourselves is the load that we all have to carry individually. That's not a shared one. So here it looks like we have a conflict. Paul says to the Corinthians, carry one another's burden, and then later on in verse 5, for each one should carry his own load. Sounds like Paul has got it mixed up, right? He's saying opposite things and within just a few verses of each other. But one is that the shared load that we can help each other with, but the load that we each have to carry is our self-examination before God. That one's nobody else's job. That one's just that between the Lord and ourselves. And so we carry our own load in that. It's an unfortunate word, I think, that the NIV uses here, that we can then take pride in himself. I understand where it's coming from, but it sounds wrong to think of pride into this context. But the word for pride really here is glory. Literally, we are to take glory in ourselves. In other words, once we've examined ourselves, we can be satisfied with ourselves. We can experience that joy that the Spirit brings us as we are fulfilling the role that God has given to us to fill in his body. And so it's not a prideful thing. It's just a satisfaction with what God has done in our lives. Self-examination is not an easy thing either. I've seen many people who can do that, but there are quite a few people that don't seem to be able to have that ability to stand back and look at themselves objectively and see where they could improve or what they should do that's not what they're not doing. It's not all that common a thing that people have. Some people really need help with learning that as well, but it's so much better if we can take a look at ourselves and see where we're not measuring up to Christ and to try and make our improvements with his power. It's all too easy to become conceited when we look at ourselves and start looking at ourselves as how good we are. And that's not. And, you know, Paul says when someone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he's way out of line. Better to have that attitude that Christ had, who humbled himself and didn't look to his own interests, but for the interests of others. We read that passage in Philippians this morning. That's the mind of Christ that we are to have. We are to be a friend like he has become to us. Share. Verse 6 says, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. When you first look at that verse, you think, what? Paul, where did that come from? And like, you know, what's he talking about here? That the that the speakers should get their right rewards for doing their job, the teachers. But I think that would be way out of context. That would be a sudden, just out of the blue thought. And so I was thinking, well, what does it mean in context with what we've been talking about? The word share actually comes from the same root word where we get the word fellowship from, that word koinonia in Greek. So the word share is a communion, a partnership, a sharing of personal things, not just material things. We are to be in communion with those around us. We are to share with those who have taught us. We are to share back the things we have learned from them. And then when it's their turn to need help, we can share with them the things that they should learn. And so we have this two-way going back and forth between us. In other words, it's a community thing where we share ideas, where we share thoughts, where we share our burdens. It's the fellowship of believers that Paul is, I think, thinking about here. And then that fits because in this situation, we are not on our own. We are a group of people, and we need to remember that. I think in this situation, our small group meetings are a good time of sharing when we get to know one another and can help one another. Prayer times, even social barbecues are a good spot where we can get to know one another, find out where things are needed and help fill those, carry those burdens. But we need to interact. We need to share what we've been learning with those around us, and we need to share, they need to share what they've been learning with us. And so it's a back and forth and a very important part of living with imperfect people. The final verb that I picked out of the chapter and is the verb so. And no, we're not doing dressmaking. This is the other kind of sewing. The idea that of sewing is that our present actions, what we do, will have future consequences. So when we plant seeds, we expect things to grow. We're less aware that what we do daily also has future consequences. This became a little bit obvious to me yesterday. We were fortunate enough to have our grandchildren visiting, and we were over there at the kayak races and having a very good time, actually. But I was reminding one of the grandsons that, you know, what you do, his brother automatically copies. And as soon as he does something wrong, the other one's right there with him, you know, like it's just, and I was saying, well, why don't you do something good and then he'll learn to do good things? Well, that didn't seem to compute. What are you talking about, Grandpa? But that's, if you think about that, what we do today has future implications. How we behave affects what other people do, and what other people do affects what we, how we behave. Our actions today might have results this afternoon, next week, next year, towards the end of our life. We don't know, but there are future consequences for everything we do. That's awfully scary, isn't it? You know, thinking about that, I can't imagine. You know, like, oh no, what's that gonna, what consequence is that action gonna have that I did? You know, that's pretty pretty scary, pretty awesome. Thankfully, we have a Savior who can help us and restore us, but we make so many mistakes. It's easy to deceive ourselves, and we can think it makes no difference what we might say or do, and so we can just isolate ourselves from the problems, and that is an action itself that will have future consequences. So if we say, well, the church has imperfect people in it, I'm not going to be a part of that anymore. Sort of a backwards response, right? You know, can see the consequence that has. You know, like, if you find the perfect church, don't join it because then it'll become imperfect. That's what someone... Turns out we are casting seeds all the time, whether we realize it or not. And that's the nature of sowing. Unfortunately, Paul says, I think it's unfortunate, maybe it's but it's just true, that there's only two types of seeding we can do. One sows to our human nature to please that, the other one sows to the Spirit. There really aren't any other choices, so when you think about all your actions, which one are you sowing to? This was obvious to me when I was preparing this message, and I thought, oh, this is hard work. I need a break. I think I should just go watch something on television. Well, that action was sowing to the human nature. And what was the result? Paul says it's destruction, but that really means corruption, just nothingness. It means that I wasted the time, really. Nothing came from that decision to sow to my Spirit. And that's what happens when we sow to our human natures. We reap the nothingness, the emptiness, the destruction of ourselves. When we sow to this please the Spirit, we reap fullness of life. We reap something like the spiritual fruit, the joy, the peace, the patience. That's what we get when we sow to please the Spirit. So we all sow all the time. Which nature are we trying to please? When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's the same thing that's going on here. The wages of sin is death and destruction and wastedness. The gift that God gives us when we sow to please Him is life eternal. That's the real life, the abundant life, the fulfilling life. So we need to continue to try and please the Spirit by being part of the restoration project for His people, the church. We're not to give up, even though we don't see all the things happening that we need to see or would like to see. It's a project that requires patience and persistence. And at the proper time, God says a harvest will be reaped if we sow for that purpose. All people need to be included in God's restoration project, but we need to give special attention, Paul's saying to the Galatians, to the people in the church, to the people who believe, the fellow believers that are around us. It demonstrates, as we've been saying, our love for each other. And Jesus said that by this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So if we're concerned about restoring people to the way God wants them to be, that will demonstrate a love for each other that is our hallmark to the other people may know that Christ makes a difference in us. So how will we respond to people who are less than perfect? I hope maybe these four words will help us to remember what we should do, and to review this passage would be a good idea, but remember to restore, to test, to share, and to sow. They're not easy steps, and we'll need the Spirit's help. We'll need to be spiritual people. We'll need to sow ourselves to please the Spirit. And Jesus is our great example of the one who restores us and brings us back to where we should be. So with that in mind, and the thoughts of Philippians, that we would carry that mind of Christ, let's sing, May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by His love empowering, controlling all I do and say and so. I thought this verse would be, it's quite appropriate too. May the love of Jesus fill me, ask the waters fill the sea, Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. So let's stand and sing, May the mind of Christ my Savior.
Oh,
This is our prayer, that we would have the mind of Christ, that our lives might reflect His love and His ministry among us. We ask that You would give us the Spirit's help in doing that, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.